Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming to lead us today. You guys are a tremendous blessing to us today. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles on the chairs, and in those Bibles, it's going to be on page 8 today. As we're continuing walking through Genesis, we're in this section, a couple years ago, we did 1 through 11. We're doing 12 through about 25, the whole story of Abraham here. And then probably in a couple years, we'll pick back up. But as we continue through this encounter, seeing God's blessing, his covenant with Abraham, seeing how he's growing in relationship with the Lord, and how the Lord's blessing him, and how he's trusting in him, we'll continue to see that unfolded. We continue to see here some special things happening, right? Some ways that the Lord is working in him in distinct ways. It made me think as we're jumping in today. Have you about times where we see someone? Maybe they're sending out a plea for help. Maybe it's rallying around a cause. Maybe it's someone who is going out of their way to care for someone who's essentially a stranger, who's done nothing to deserve that. A recent example of this I saw, I see these little videos on like Facebook of, it's like a mechanic shop in like, I think Florida or Georgia. And because I've like stopped and watched these, like I keep seeing more of them, right? I don't even know if I follow them, but they're kind of interesting. They do a lot. A couple weeks ago, they had a lady who brought in a vehicle that was in need of major, major repairs that she had only had for a handful of months. And as they were finding out more, they found out that what the price she paid for this vehicle was like double what its actual value was. And they found out more of her story. And the guy who owns the shop was saying, he's like, I hear all kinds of stories, but this one seemed different. And so because he has this big social media following, he put out a plea for help. And they ended up raising $150,000 to not just help this woman with a reliable vehicle, but to help her get to a place of stability, to care for her family. And they were helping her to get financial advisors, all these things, like rally around this person that he essentially did not know, right? As we think about a plea for help, as we think about a plea for someone who's done nothing to deserve that, right? We see Abraham today pleading with the Lord for his mercy. We're going to see how that plays out. We're going to see the Lord's grace and patience with Abraham through that. We're going to see what does it mean to be righteous before the Lord? How do we achieve righteousness? We were reminded last week in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 18 that these three men, these three visitors came to Abraham, but we're told that the Lord was appearing through them. We see more clues about what that means today, and we'll see even more next week in chapter 19. But in that interaction, we saw that Abraham went out of his way to show this radical hospitality to these visitors. We saw that they reiterated the promise of a son to come through Abraham's 90-year-old wife, Sarah, in a year's time. We saw that Sarah laughed at that, and the Lord rebuked her and said, "Is anything impossible for the Lord?" And we pick up today in chapter 18, verse 16. Let's read together. "The men got up from there and looked out over Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to see them off. Then the Lord said, 'Should I hide what I am about to do from Abraham? Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. I will go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. If not, I will find out. The men turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham stepped forward and said, will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away instead of sparing the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people who are in it? You could not possibly do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You could not possibly do that. Won't the judge of the whole earth do what is just? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham answered, since I have ventured to speak to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes, suppose the 50 lack 5. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He replied, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Then he spoke to him again, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, I will not do it on account of 40. Then he said, let my Lord not be angry, and I will speak further. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Then he said, since I have ventured to speak to my Lord, suppose 20 are found there. He replied, I will not destroy it on account of 20. Then he said, let my Lord not be angry, and I will speak one more time. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, I will not destroy it on account of 10. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he departed. And Abraham returned to his place. This morning, here's what I want us to see clearly today, is that God's people know he is just and pray for his mercy for sinners and saints. So the first part of this that we see today, the first main point, is that God reveals himself to those he chooses. God reveals himself to those he chooses. At the beginning there in verse 16, they get up from dining at Abraham's tent, at his residence. And they look out over Sodom. The focus turns towards Sodom. And the Lord, in this kind of dialogue to himself, right, says, should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? Should I hide it from Abraham? Then he continues. He says he's to become a great and powerful nation. That's this promise that we've heard several times now, beginning all the way back in chapter 12. This promise that the Lord has made to Abraham. We've seen him restate it over and over. And he's saying that again, and he's reminding us further that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. So we already know this about Abraham. We've seen this promise. We've seen him covenant and confirm it with him. We've seen him confirm it with the sign of circumcision. We've seen him assure him that this, in his old age and in Sarah's old age, in a year's time, this promised offspring will come. That his name will be Isaac. We're seeing God reveal more and more of his plans to Abraham as he says there, should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? He's saying, I'm not going to go on to destroy Sodom without telling Abraham, my chosen person here to carry on my covenant, to be the father of my people, will not be kept out of this. He's choosing to reveal it to him. We can think about these big, grand reveals, right? I think the more, as a society, the more we live on the internet, the more we have this culture of every big news we have has to be a big reveal, right? And there's not anything wrong with that. We see things like new product announcements and making a big spectacle of that. We see things like, you know, if we're watching a crime movie or listening to a podcast about crime or something like that, it's the whodunit, who's the murderer, who's guilty, you know, and you're waiting for that reveal and it's stringing you along. And we see things like gender reveals for babies, right? It reminded me of a story I heard. I had to look up the details. It was back in 2017 in Arizona. A federal agent was planning a gender reveal that involved a gun and a target full of tannerite explosives and blue powder. Well, the unforeseen consequence involved a 47,000-acre wildfire that cost $8 million to extinguish. Yeah, that didn't work out real well for the big reveal there, right? Abraham here has believed the Lord's promises to him. And the Lord has declared him righteous. He said because he believed the Lord, it was counted to him as righteousness. The Lord is revealing himself to Abraham. And do you know why? What does verse 19 tell us? For I have chosen him. The Lord's not revealing himself to Abraham because Abraham was something extra special. He's not revealing himself to Abraham because of all the men, Abraham proved himself most worthy. He's revealing himself to Abraham because before the foundation of the world, he chose Abraham to be the father of his people. This is his plan. There is nothing left to chance in the way God works and moves. This is his plan that he is working out. The word there that we say, it says, for I've chosen him, could also be translated, for I have known him. He's chosen him, he knows him, and as he knows him, he's bringing him deeper and deeper into relationship with him, into knowledge of his plans and of his character and of his divine purpose here on earth. He continues in verse 19, he says, I've chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. If Abraham's going to lead his household, going to lead this nation of Israel to do what is right and just, the Lord must teach him of his justice. He must teach him of his character in these ways. And so he's bringing him in. He's telling him of this just action that he must take against Sodom. In Amos 3, verse 7, it says, indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. We see it in the words of Jesus in John 15, verses 15 and 16. He says, I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. For Abraham, for the Old Testament prophets, the Lord, we see here that he reveals his counsel, his plans to them. In the New Testament, with Jesus coming, he says he calls us not servant, but friend. And as he's called us friends, he makes known to us his Father's plans. Not because of something we've done, not because we've made ourselves worthy, not because we chose him, but because he chose us. Abraham was chosen by God to know God. And similarly, any sinner who believes and repents is chosen by God to know God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Some of us, I would imagine all of us, in one way or another, have experienced how bitter it is to feel rejected, right? We can think of the, you know, sometimes it's more comical. It's like, yeah, I was always the last picked at recess, you know, I just didn't have that athletic ability. And we can laugh at things like that. But we can also think of a lot of situations where it has a lot of hurt, right? Situations in life where we've been rejected. Maybe we've been rejected by someone that we loved the most in the world. Maybe we've been hurt in ways that have taken years to heal from. You might be feeling that reality of feeling like you're never chosen. In the Lord, Romans 10:13 tells us, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ephesians 1 tells us, we're chosen before the foundation of the world. If you come to a place that you can call on Him for your salvation, it's not because you are extra special. It's because in His goodness, He's chosen to show His grace to you. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you've done that, He has chosen you. The Creator of the universe distinctly chose you to receive the gift of His salvation. What a joyous gift that is. What a cause for rejoicing that is. And let's pause and say, if you have not done that yet, that the invitation, I invite you, I beg of you to call on the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. To realize that there's nothing you can contribute. There's nothing Abraham contributes, but he believed in the Lord and received, is counted as righteousness. That you can believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and He makes you righteous. And as we follow Him, He reveals more and more of Himself to us. You know, we talked about the big reveals, but there's a lot of things in our lives that are revealed over time. I think about, there was a date that stands out to me. It was October 3rd, 2009. And on that day, God revealed for sure something that I hoped would be the case, that Sarah would become my wife, because she said yes on that day. But you know what's happened in the almost 16 years since that day? Every day, He's revealing more and more of who she is to me. I'm still learning more of who she is and how to love her. I'm still learning more of her love for me. So we're learning and growing of each other, and I anticipate that will never end. As we consider our walk with the Lord, it doesn't, our knowledge of Him doesn't begin and end at the moment of placing faith in Him. It continues throughout our life. We're continuing to take in the wealth of His truth from His Word, the Bible. We're continuing to communicate with Him by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're continuing to listen to Him as He responds to our prayers. We're continuing to see His faithfulness in situation after situation. We're learning more and more of His character, of His love, of His faithfulness. So here we see God revealing His plans to Abraham and their plans to carry out justice. In verse 20, it says, the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. As we're reading in Genesis, we've already encountered Sodom a couple of times. Back in chapter 13, we had this interaction where Abraham and his nephew Lot are living in the same area. And because of how much livestock they have, the area is too small for both of them and their herds to be there together. So Abraham told Lot, he's like, you go, you pick where you want to go, and you go there, I will go elsewhere. And the place that Lot chose was land that looked very fertile. But it was land that had him, we saw in chapter 13, living right outside the city of Sodom. And the Lord, or Moses, as he's writing in Genesis, told us, like, in parentheses, before Lot chose that land of Sodom, he said this was before Sodom was destroyed. So he's, like, already letting the reader know, hey, this isn't a good idea, right? And then he tells us that the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord. We see that again here in our passage today, that their sin, the outcry against them is immense. Their sin is extremely serious. We saw again in chapter 14 where Abraham has to go and rescue Lot, because by this time he's now living in the city of Sodom, and the invading kings took him captive. And so Abraham rallies the men to go and to rescue Lot and the people of Sodom. As we've seen also already in Genesis, we see that there are times where God deals in particular ways with sin. Now, we have to understand, like, sin in a couple of different ways. Every sin you or I ever commit is against a holy God and bears the wrath of eternal punishment, okay? Every sin, if we manage to live this life and commit only one sin, and it was what we thought is one of the smallest sins you could ever commit, that would be enough that we are facing eternal death. We're facing eternity in hell, apart from the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. But we do see that some sins have a greater earthly consequences. We look back, Genesis chapter 6, where the Lord comes to Noah and tells him he's going to destroy the earth by flood because of the sin of the world. We saw that in chapter 6, the sin leading up to the flood was a sexual sin. We're going to see next week that the sin here in Sodom is a sexual sin. And I'll pause to say, as we start this new school year for our big kids, where we've normally done last Sunday of the month, where we have during the sermon time for our elementary age kids, that's going to start being the second and fourth Sundays of the month. And I tell you that to know that next week is the second Sunday of the month as we get to Genesis 19. If you don't know why I'm telling you that, just read ahead, okay? So just so you know that is what's going on next week. But as we consider this, there is, as it says here, he says this sin was extremely serious. So some sin is different. Some sin bears that in God's justice, he's coming to intervene in a destructive way, okay? And so as we see the Lord sets out in verse 21, it says, go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. This word justifies. The Lord never acts on a whim. The Lord never acts. The Lord never punishes sin by just randomly happenstance and choosing, hey, today I want to do this. The outcry has come, and he's going to see what is the just action to take. God never acts outside of his character. He never violates his attributes. And we know of God that he is always just. Every sin must be atoned for. And so, we'll answer one of Abraham's questions that comes up here in a moment. It's like, can the Lord sweep away the righteous with the wicked? No, he cannot and will not. As we get to Abraham's prayer in a moment, we'll see more of that, and we'll see more of what Abraham does not yet know. But as we think about this for us, before we move on, for Abraham, if he's going to be the father of God's great nation, he must understand God's justice. For us, God has revealed even more, much more, to you and I than Abraham knew at this moment. We have the entirety of God's Word, both the Old and the New Testament. We've seen how the story plays out. We know even what is to come. We might not understand every detail. We might have disagreements over how all of the events play out. But we know what's coming. We know our eternity is with Him. We know there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We know these things. We know Jesus will return. We have His Word. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We can know God. Are we taking that reality for what it is? Like, are we taking for granted that God has brought us into relationship and revealed Himself to us? You would have never repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus if He didn't reveal who He was to you. So why would we stop seeking to know Him more and more each day? Seeking to know His truths more each day? Seeking to relish and find our hope, find our meditation in the truths of who He is? We see here God's justice demands punishment for sin. We know also that God's mercy allows some to be saved from His wrath and to be made righteous. The second part, second half of the passage today, we see something else. We see that God responds to the prayers of the righteous. God responds to the prayers of the righteous. So we already noted earlier that Abraham has a history with Sodom. We already talked about how he had to rescue Lot, how Lot chose to go and live among the most sinful, evil men of the time, of the area, right? And how God's intervened to use Abraham to rescue him, and he's still there. And so we see starting in verse 22, where this interaction where Abraham's saying, hey, would you really do this? Would you really act in such a way? Would you really, Lord, punish the righteous with the wicked? He says down in verse 25, you could not possibly do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You could not possibly do that. Won't the judge of the whole earth do what is just? I think there's a number of ways that as Abraham's pleading with the Lord here, that this is working through his mind, right? He's questioning the Lord, and it sounds harsh in a way, but we see also the Lord's patience with him, the Lord's responsiveness to him, which helps us to understand. And we saw this before. We saw that while Sarah laughed in chapter 18, in chapter 17, when Abraham laughed, he wasn't rebuked by God, but Sarah was. And so we see that in a lot of Abraham's questioning, we can judge by the Lord's response that it's an amazement, an astonishment. He's trying to work it out, and he's trying to grow in his understanding of the Lord here. He's not questioning the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I know that you are just. I know that your character means you would not do this. But it sounds like that's what you're saying, right? He's processing that. We can pray honestly. okay? We see this throughout Scripture. We see it all over in the Psalms. When we have emotions, when we have doubts, when we have questions, we can pray those before the Lord. If we're from a heart of seeking to know and understand what's happening, we can call on Him. That's not like too much. It's not going to shake God. We see Abraham doing that here in a way of wanting to know what God's doing, of wanting to understand God here. So as he asked that big question, won't the judge of the whole earth do what is just? He's saying, I know that's true. He's pleading with the Lord to show mercy here. He's not accusing God. He's stating truths of what he knows of his character, of his justice, of his mercy. And as we think about in our prayers, we know much of God's character. We know much of how he acts. We know that he is just. We know that he's merciful and gracious. But we don't know who he will save. We don't know how every circumstance we face will be worked out. And so, like Abraham, we should plead with God for the salvation of those who are created in his image. Humans are created distinctively to bear God's image. We should beg of him to save while trusting that he is the only one powerful to save. The Lord responds to prayer. The Lord responds to his chosen ones calling on him. We see that in verse 26 where the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people, I'll spare the whole place for them. Now, and as Abraham's praying, and as he continues this interaction, he continues working them down, right? He goes, okay, what if it's 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? And the Lord keeps saying, yes, I will not destroy it for them. The Lord's patience stands out incredibly with me here. I would be beyond frustrated, right? We've all encountered that. Maybe it's your own child. Maybe it's someone else's child. Maybe it's a child in an adult's body that you work with who keeps pleading. They keep trying to press it and trying to find where this line is. And they keep going and going and going. And your patience just reaches the end, right? The Lord is exceedingly patient with his people. We will not, in our prayers to him, we will not exhaust his patience. We will not exhaust his faithfulness. We will not reach the end of it. We see that all throughout the Bible. The people that God chose to use, none of them said, okay, and then immediately were flawless without sin. Abraham's sin will be revealed again in coming chapters. It's not very far off. He's going to repeat sins we've already seen him be rebuked for in this account. But the Lord is patient. There's a couple questions that come up as we see Abraham's prayer and the Lord's response over and over in these verses. The first question that comes up is, did Abraham cause God to change his mind? No. God does not change his mind. What happens is that Abraham's mind gained a deeper understanding of the Lord through this. Abraham didn't know everything yet. Abraham didn't know that God would not destroy the righteous along with the wicked. Abraham didn't know that even if God carries this out as he does, he will get Lot out. And apparently, when Abraham started at the number of 50, I guess he thought there was a chance, but he didn't think there was a good chance because that's why he gets all the way down to 10, right? But even Abraham didn't realize that it was only Lot. Well, his wife for a moment, but that didn't work out real well. We'll get there next week. But what happens is God didn't change his mind. Abraham was growing in knowledge of the Lord's justice and his righteousness. The Lord is doing that in him. So the first question here is, did Abraham change God's mind? The second question is, who is righteous? Who determines that? What is a righteous person? We know back in 15 verse 6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. For us who are under the new covenant, we have the New Testament, we have Jesus who has come. Well, we look at a place like Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. Says, for no one will be justified in his sight by works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from the law, listen here, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, in Abraham's day, those who are righteous are those who believed in the Lord. In our day, those who are righteous are those who believe by faith in Jesus for our salvation. And it says we are justified not by what we contribute, but we are justified freely by his grace. Abraham wasn't righteous because he was perfect, but because he believed the Lord. A question for you to think about. It's one of those questions that we know the answer to, and if I asked you to answer it out loud, you would be quick to answer. But I want us to think a little bit beyond the quick answer. Do you believe that all humans are created in the image of God? Of course, right? Yes, we believe that. We see that in Scripture. But I think as we think about that question, we know it's true. But if we really, really believe that, shouldn't it impact the way we interact with lostness around us? Shouldn't it impact the way that we pray? Shouldn't it impact our hearts? And the heaviness we feel for everyone we see around us. I think about how many times I look and I see sin in the world and my reaction is not to pray for their salvation. And I must repent of that. I think about this week. I came across an individual and interaction, and the more I learned about this individual, I found myself disgusted at this perverse sin that I saw in their life, that they were flaunting very openly and very proudly. And here's the thing, we should be disgusted at what disgusts God, okay? We should be offended by sin and evil in the world. But the Lord had to break me to repentance because I was only disgusted. I wasn't praying for that person. I wasn't broken for them. And he had to literally bring me to my knees praying for them to repent and believe in him. Wherever anyone lives on this earth, they are surrounded by people who are slaves to sin apart from the saving faith in Jesus. If we know that God is just and that every sin must be punished, that the consequences of sin are eternal death, and that the only way to find life is through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus, then our prayers, the list of people that we are begging of the Lord to reveal himself unto salvation for, are never ending. May we be marked by being people that are set apart in Jesus and are fervently begging of the Lord to show his mercy and grace on his image bearers. May we be bold in those prayers, as Abraham is bold before the Lord here. We don't know what the Lord will do. We don't know who the Lord will save. But it is never wrong. It is never outside biblical faithfulness as a disciple of Jesus to pray for the salvation of those who are apart from him. And as we're doing that, we're doing, as Abraham says, he's like, I come before you as dust and ashes. The more that we pray, the more we are humbling ourselves and seeing, hey, we are tiny before a holy God, and he must act. It's a dependence on him in every situation. This morning, we see how God reveals himself to us. We see that we get this opportunity to spend the rest of our lives here on earth learning and knowing more of who he is. What a gift that is, that we get to invite others to know Jesus. Our job in that is to share what is good news, to share to those who are dying where to find life. Our job is not to persuade convincing enough. That's the job of the Lord. We can be faithful to pray, to share, to trust. We can trust that the Lord will continue to reveal himself to those he has chosen in himself. Today we're gonna pray as we draw the sermon to a close. As it's the first Sunday of the month, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So after we pray, I'll have some instructions for that today. Most Heavenly Father, we trust in you because you are God and we are not. Lord, we deserve nothing. We deserve only death, and you gave us everything through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Today, as we celebrate at the Lord's table, as we celebrate by taking the bread and the juice representing your body and blood that are broken and poured out for our sins to be paid for, we worship you. We worship you alone. Lord, we are in total amazement that sinners like us are chosen by a holy God to know salvation. And Lord, the more that we marvel at the gift of your salvation, the more our hearts break for those who don't know you. Lord, we don't have to search far to find people hurt and broken and dying apart from you. Lord, will you move in our community for your kingdom, for your one true gospel? Lord, will you convict of sin and draw people to belief in you for their only hope at salvation? Lord, you are our living hope. In you we find life. Lord, do what only you can do. Bring sinners to repentance. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know who you will save. We don't know our future here on earth, but we know what is to come. And we know this earth is not our home, but we will spend eternity with you, our Lord. Lord, as we face the sorrow of life here on earth, Lord, we can do it with a hope that is unlike anything apart from you. We love you and we trust in you. We rejoice in the gift of Jesus, our Redeemer. Lord, be honored and glorified as we worship you at the table today. It's in Jesus' holy, saving name we pray. Amen.